Father, we thank you that life works so much better when we know who you are and when we know who we are. And God, we thank you that you loved us before we loved you. And those here this morning, Lord God, who are not in relationship with you, I pray they would come to know that you love them right where they are and that you would overwhelm them with that. And Lord, I pray that we would come to know your love as we open up your word, as we desire to be your people, to be shaped by the truth that you've given us. And I pray you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say through me. And I pray that what we hear today would be your truth coming into our hearts and minds and ultimately lived out in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a seat. Get comfortable if you would. I'm asking you to get your Bibles out if you brought one. If not, we're handing them out to you. That's our gift to you, so you can keep it. Also, if you will notice in your worship guide, there's a place for you to take some notes. Going to give you plenty of that this morning and something to write with. So hopefully you have something to write on, something to write with, and I will give you something to write about. We today are turning 17 years old, and we are thankful for, thank you, Eric, thankful for the journey that that has been. And it has been quite a ride. A lot can happen over 17 years. And I'm excited for the next 17, in all honesty. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning a lot. But to do, before we get there, let's take a trip down memory lane for just a moment. Let me tell you what this picture symbolizes. This picture symbolizes that my wife and our two daughters loaded up in two cars from Houston, Texas, and we drove here not really knowing anyone. And we came and settled in Puyallup, and God had called us out of our comfort zone and wanted us to go to a place that was we were unfamiliar with. We were away from family and friends. And he said, I want you to start a church here. And I remember being as nervous as could be, driving the whole way. I'm taking my family away from all of our family. I have people who have supported us financially, and I want them to think that they've invested well. And there was just a lot of anxiety. And this picture right here was the Saturday night before, and I had no idea what to expect, none whatsoever. And I'm thankful that the next day we had some people show up, and that was good. Now, that outfit I got on, that was in back then. That looked good. All right, that was really what happened was my daughters weren't young enough to tell me, Dad, what in the world are you doing? Once they got older, they helped me with my fashion trends. But anyways, God blessed us with people, and adults came. We also had, for Kids Zone, we had them packed out in the hallways. We didn't, the school, this was at Hunt Elementary, the school would not let us use their rooms, and so we just utilized the hallways. But what was wonderful is God brought people who were new to church or new to God, and that was why that was the reason for which we moved here, was to come to start a church, to talk to people in an engaging way, to those who maybe had either given up on God or really didn't know much about him. That was how things started. And God began to move and work. I want you to notice the first two couple, the couple on the left there. Do you recognize them? That's a very young Jack Mowreeder and Tara. Would you guys stand up real quick? Stand up, Jack and Tara. Stand up. Kara, stand up. There we go. All right, yeah. All right. Let me tell you, here's an awesome story. We moved in across the street from them. Correct me if I get these details wrong. We moved in across the street from them. They heard that a pastor was moving into town. That didn't really excite them a whole lot. And they kind of expected, when they thought about a pastor, about an old guy who would wear a lot of robes. And that was not my MO. We invited them over to our house as we began a Bible study. Not real interested initially at first. Neither one of them were Christ followers at the time. But then God began to do his work, and he changed their lives. And now they are completely invested. Tara is on our staff as our Kids Zone director, and she is the bomb when it comes to families and kids. And Jack is a very smart man who's done a whole lot. And he leads our greeter team. He's on the budget team. He's led small groups. I mean, we're blessed. And that's what God did. God took people who didn't know him and began to change them, and he began to draw us all together, and we became a community, a group of people, a family is really what we became. And we've had different looks over the years. That was our very first logo. Pretty fancy, isn't it? And morphed into that. More recently, it was there, and then we updated our colors with that one. That is the current one. Now, our look has changed over the years. But what has not changed and will not change is the purpose for which we exist. And that is that we seek to aim to know Jesus and to make him known as far and wide as possible. And that has not changed. And over the years, over 17 years of pastoring, and this is my first time I've ever pastored a church. We're talking about a former CPA and jumping in and becoming a pastor. God has taught me so much, and I have so much yet to learn. You know what? Few things that I learned. One is I learned you can only hide your insecurities so long. I came here with insecurities. I came here believing that my worth and value was based on my performance. And my feelings for myself would rise and fall with how our church has gone. And as a family, like any other family, we've had some wonderful times, but we've had our own struggles as well. Some of them, my responsibility, my decision-making, my mistakes. And your insecurities, you can only keep them behind closed doors for so long. At some point, you have to deal with them. Another thing I learned was, and this is the more frustrating aspect of following Christ, and that is that God tends to do the thing you don't want to do. When you have a plan, God has a different plan, and it always seems to be the opposite of what you think is best. And in the end, I've learned that actually that works out better. God does know more than me, and God does know more than you. And that has served us well over, I think, the 17 years. The hardest lesson for me, and this is the one that I'm still being shaped by, I'm competitive. I like to win. I'm very ambitious. And God had to teach me that being ambitious for God is infinitely superior to being ambitious for self. You see, when you're ambitious for self, you rise and fall on your performance. You compare yourself to other people and you judge yourself. And that is a roller coaster ride that I got tired of being on. And now to be ambitious for God is something that I'm excited about. And that's really what we're here today to talk about, is to be ambitious for God. We've looked back briefly, but what we really need to do now is we need to look forward and be ambitious for God. And I want to say a very special word to those of you here today who are not Christ followers. This is so important that I share this with you because I remember being there. And what we're going to talk about today is hard. It's going to be hard for you. Because what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about money. And I remember how jaded and skeptical I was when I was not a Christ follower. And when I heard the church talking about money, I was tainted by the pastor scandals and the way that pastors tried to live high on the hog. And it just seemed inconsistent with the message of following Jesus. And I remember that. And I just want to say to you today, it's going to be hard. What I would ask of you, though, is to first understand that when you're a non-for-profit organization, and you have a burden to help the needs of those that you care a great deal about, it requires ministry resources, and High Point Church is no different. No different than the Red Cross, no different than World Vision. We must raise money in order to continue to help, serve, and meet the needs of the people that we feel God has called us to. So we're going to talk about that today. Also, what I would ask you to consider is, and Nancy and I have tried to do our very best, and if you need to ask around, then please ask around. And I hope the answer you get is the one that I hope that the way that Nancy and I have sought to live comes out of their mouths. And that is, we have honestly tried to live as modestly as we could. Because we did not want to be, and we do not want to be, a stumbling block to what it means to follow Jesus. I learned that going from being a CPA, excuse me, to being a pastor was not going to be a financially lucrative decision. It wasn't. And for a while, that was a struggle for me. Accounting paid well, and the things we got to do and experience were a lot of fun. Now, I'm thankful. Believe me, don't hear, I'm not poor. I'm rich in many ways, and my church family is very generous, and I'm very thankful for that. But I just want those of you here who are not Christ followers, because today is going to be probably the biggest ask, A-S-K, the biggest ask that I've ever asked of the church family. But I pray and hope that those of you who understand and have that immediate initial reaction of feeling skeptical and cynical, I pray you would just put pause for a moment and maybe hear this all the way through would be my hope and prayer. But to look forward, I want us to kind of go back for a moment if we could, and I want us to see and connect with the people that we are connected with. And I want us to go back and look at God's interaction with his people a long, long time ago, but in a very similar situation to where we are. So if you would, open your Bibles up to your table of contents, and I want you to see you have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. I would like you to find we're in the Old Testament, believe it or not. I want you to find the book of Haggai. It is the third book from the end. So you got Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai. I'm going to ask you to turn to that page in your Bible, the book of Haggai. You'll be at chapter 1. And what we're doing is we're going to take a look back in the life of God's people with whom we're connected, who were in a very similar situation as ourselves. Now let me set up Haggai. Haggai is a prophet. God raised up the prophet. For those of you who like history, this is about 520 BC. God's people had been taken captive by the Babylonians, present-day Iraq, and they were held captive in Babylon. And then Persia became the empire of the day, which is present-day Iran. And they became the empire of the day, and they released God's people. God allowed Cyrus, king of Persia, to feel favor towards God's people, and he let them leave. Think Middle East. Picture Middle East in your mind. And he allowed them to leave Iraq and to migrate and make their way back to Israel, particularly the southern part of Israel. Now, as they're coming back into Israel, they're looking at the desolation and destruction of the invading Babylonian army and what it had done, and in particular, the temple. And the temple was really important to God's people. The temple was the structure that Solomon began to build, and it was a temple that was in the middle of town, and everyone camped and lived around it, and it was a place where God's presence manifests itself. And it was a reminder of the covenant that God's people had with God. It was a reminder that God was with them and among them. It was a place where they could point to and say, God is near us and God is with us. And they come back to it and it's destroyed. And they've been told to rebuild. And so what happens is they begin to rebuild, but then they get distracted. And the distraction comes from the opposition. You see, when they were taken into exile, other people groups began to inhabit their land, Israel's promised land. And there were these fights that broke out as they tried to reclaim their land. And it was hard to fight and build at the same time, to the point that they ultimately stopped building and really kind of just got distracted. And because of the surrounding situation, all the building kind of stopped. And God says, you know what? That's not a good look for me. It's not a good look for you. I am your God. We are in covenant with each other. And the temple is important to me. And you're ignoring the temple. It's not a good look for me, God says. He says it's not a good look for you being God's chosen people. And it's not a good look for the watching world. And so he raises up Haggai. So let's pick it up. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So you got three people here. You got Haggai the prophet who's speaking for God. You have Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah. He's kind of overseeing the southern part of Israel. And then you have the high priest, Joshua. Verse 2, the Lord of hosts says this, these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So do you see the picture? And can we blame them? Can we blame the Israelites who have been exiled, who are allowed to come back? I mean, I think I would have been thinking as I'm coming back, what does my house look like? Is it standing? Is it even there? I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about how important it is. Now, what's important that we understand is God is not saying that to live in paneled houses, to rebuild their houses is wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying what we have here is a time issue, a misprioritization. God knows that what's important for them, and the reason they've been exiled, the reason life has not been worked out well for them, is because God was not their highest priority. They were their highest priority. And God is trying to remind them, put me first. Put me first. They were not doing that. They were spending their own resources on themselves first. And I think that's worth writing down. I think we need to be reminded that we need to look at our spending. How do we spend? Is God our highest priority? The single greatest place you can look to see is in your checkbook. It's in my checkbook. It is on what we're spending our money on. That reflects our highest priority. And I've said this to you before, and the reason I'm addressing this, and the reason this is challenging for me, and the reason I qualified what I said initially, is because I know how we feel about when a pastor starts talking about money. But as your pastor, my role is to protect you. And our money, your money, my money, it is God's greatest competitor for our loyalty, affection, security, identity. It is our, at times, bigger God in our lives. And God knows that, and God is protecting that from for his people not to fall into that. And it's costing them. He says, look, you've planted, you're harvesting little. He says, you're not satisfied with what you have, and you're frustrated over what you don't have. And where does that come from? God is prompting them, and he's saying, think carefully about your ways. He says it twice. That's how important it is. He says, look, think carefully about what's going on. I think that's a good question for us. I think God is saying, think carefully about your ways. Who is, what is your greatest and highest priority? Think carefully about that. Because God says, because as he saw it in his people, he says, I ruined it. God says, it's me. It's not the weather. It's not your enemies. It is me. I ruined it. God withholds blessing because of the unfaithfulness and the misprioritization of his people. Now, he doesn't do it to punish them. He's in covenant relationship with them. He loves them. What he's doing is he realizes what is important for them. And what their lives are going to need is for them to always put God first in everything and every way. And so he begins to withhold in hopes that he'll arrest in them their attention to other things and put it back onto God. It was to teach them. It was to provide for them. And so he raises up Haggai. Now, does it work? Verse 12, look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, so the people feared the Lord. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began to work on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God. So their hearts were pierced. God raised up. He spoke truth into their lives, and it pierced their hearts. They did a 180, and they began to prioritize their lives right. And that began to put God's people back on the trajectory that God always wanted for them. Now, what I want you to notice is two things in there. First off, it says that they feared the Lord. Now, that's not a cowering fear. What it means, what happens is when God raised up Haggai and truth was spoken, what happened is their awe for God returned to them. They saw God in his glory. They were humbled by it. And it caused them to pause and to stop. But not only that, Haggai says, he uses the name Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. It's the name that implies that not only did they see God with awe again, that the awe returned to them, but they reflected on all that God had done for them. They were back in their homeland, and they were pierced by all that God had done for them. And so what motivated them to return and prioritize what God wanted them to always prioritize correctly was they wanted to see God's glory, and they wanted to respond out of gratitude. And that's the same for us. What we're talking about today, if you feel manipulated, if you feel guilt, if you feel obligation or duty, I don't want that. My prayer is that what we talk about today is that we want to honor God. We want the awe of God to return in our lives, and we want to honor him back by obeying him. But we also want to do it out of gratitude. We want to give back to God knowing what he has already given to us. Any other kind of giving can work against us. And so they do this. And then in chapter 2, God kind of looks and peeks into their hearts, and there's some, maybe they're talking aloud about this, or maybe they're just thinking this, and they're struggling with what's happening, and God picks up on it. And again, he uses Haggai. Verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now to you? Doesn't it seem like nothing to you?" He's saying, this house that you're rebuilding doesn't look anything like this monstrosity that Solomon's temple was, this mammoth structure. You can tell that's bothering them. Some of them are struggling with that. And he says, "Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel." This is the Lord's declaration. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land." This is the Lord's declaration. "Work, for I am with you." He's saying, don't get focused on the building. This is not about a building. It's much bigger than that. And that's what I've been trying to say about building together. It is much bigger than a building. If all we think about is building a building, then we're missing out. We're losing out on this incredible, epic, faith-building journey. That is what God is saying. He's saying, be strong, stay with it. This is bigger than a building. And then he kind of describes what that looks like. He says, "This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid." He says, "For the Lord of hosts says this, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory." God is saying, don't be discouraged by what it looks like compared to what it used to look like. God says, I will fill this place with glory. And I believe that's what he wants to do with us. I believe that what he's trying to get them to do is to put God first. And when God comes first, which is going to be evident by the prioritization of the rebuilding of the temple, God says, that will glorify me. And when I'm glorified, things work well. And we have an opportunity to build something, but not to be focused on the building. It is the faith of giving up, staring in the face, that competitor to God, and that is our money and our resources. And as we let go of that, as we trust God with that, as we put him first, he's gonna be glorified in our lives, individually and collectively. And that is what God seeks, is to be glorified in that kind of way. I believe God wants to do something amazing. God wants to reveal his glory in a more impactful way than he ever has up to this point. And I'm excited for that. I'm anxious. I'm a little nervous about it, but I'm excited about it. And that's what this campaign is about. Building Together is about taking that next step. That ambition for God is what it's about. And when you think about the history of the property that we have, I mean, we can see God way back in it. I don't know if you know the story, but the property was purchased by a Christian family back in 1929, right before the Great Depression. And this godly family circled up on the land, and they prayed. And they said, may this land be used as a refuge. And they called it the refuge. And they would let people farm the land for food during the Great Depression. And then the land changed owners over time. But when it fell back into our hands, the granddaughter of the grandfather who bought the land initially contacted me and said, "You don't know how exciting it is to know that the land that my grandfather dedicated as the refuge is back in the hands of God's people. You just don't know how exciting that is. I mean, that to me is pretty powerful. And we have an opportunity, almost 100 years later, to be a refuge for what God wants to do, something he obviously had in mind at least 100 years ago for that piece of property. And we have it right there in front of us. And we set a lofty goal. We're being ambitious for God. We want to try to raise 1 to 1.5 times our normal budget, our ministry budget, over a 3-year period. We need to do that to get a building out there. And I know as we've been talking, as you've been coming to the information meetings, everyone wants to be out there and wants to be there on a Sunday. I want to be there on a Sunday too. But let me tell you, that all depends on how much we can raise. The county, we submitted a plan to the county and they approved it. Phase 1, phase 2. Phase 1 was going to be a building, but we would not be on Sundays there. One, we thought financially we would not be able to afford it. And primarily because if we started meeting on Sundays, the off-site improvements of widening 224th was just going to be cost prohibitive. Well, not too long ago, we kind of asked the county, oh, by the way, just in case, if we happen to raise enough money to do phase 2 before phase 1, can we do it? We're waiting to hear back the approval, but everything so far has said green light, yes, you can. And maybe even without the off-site improvements, which makes it within our reach, if we raise enough money. I mean, I want to be there as bad as you do. But we got to do this wisely. We need to be smart about it. And so that's kind of what's in front of us. Now the question is, how are we going to get there? What in the world does that look like? Well, I'm going to go back to the original temple that Haggai was raised up to say rebuild. Let's go back to the original building of that temple. Solomon being passed on the responsibility by King David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, listen to King David as his reign and rules kind of comes to an end as he's passing the baton onto this very important project of building a temple that God's people could say, there's our God. That the covenant reminder would be always present among them. That it would be a structure that even the enemies of God would see and say, what a powerful God they serve. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, then King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, God has chosen him alone, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because the temple will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So the best of my ability, I've made provision for the house of my God, gold for gold articles, silver for silver, bronze for bronze, iron for iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx, stones for mounting, antimony, stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and a great quantity of marble. What is David saying? David is saying, I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've been setting aside. We've been preparing for this to happen. We're doing this. But then he ratchets it up a notch. In verse 3, moreover, because of my delight in the house of my God, I now give my personal treasure of gold and silver for the house of my God over and above all that I've provided for the holy house. What David says now, as the leader, he says, now I'm going to dip into something even more. I'm going to go over and above of what I have normally been doing and what I should have been doing. I'm now going to dip into my personal treasure, that which really costs me something. And then he articulates what it is. And in verse 6, the leaders, as they see their leader, then the leaders of the households, the leader of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And then again, there's this great description, this ripple effect. David's giving out of his personal treasure ripples out to his leaders. And then in verse 9, the people who were watching, the people rejoiced because of their leader's willingness to give, for they had given to the Lord with a whole heart. It's a ripple effect that ultimately culminates in verse 21. The following day, they, the people of God, offered sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, along with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the Lord's presence that day. Let me just unpack that quickly for you. The first thing is David says, this house is for the Lord. It is not for us. And his point is that this building together, what we're doing, our building, must be with God in mind first. We have to start there. Our tendency as consumers, as people, customers shaped by our capitalistic society, is we're going to do something for us. But David reminds us this is for God, and it needs to always, that needs to always stay in perspective. Secondly is the building together, where's this going to come from? It, in order for this to be the epic faith journey that it can be, it must come out of our personal treasures. We cannot stop the giving that we need to move the ministry forward. We cannot stop that. This has to be, as it was for David, over and above. And the best thing about this, as your pastor, just hear me, the best thing about this is I know of only one way to really take money that has its grip on us and let go of us, for us to be free from it. I know of only one way to really not be mastered by our money, and that is to give it away, to invest it in the kingdom of God. And that is what building together is all about. And what I did is I asked the leaders of this church, I said, would you please, in the same way that David began the giving, and the way the leaders responded, would you please give the largest gift you've ever given over the next 3 years for this ambitious goal we have for God? Would you do that? And they did. And today, I can report to you, I've received almost all of their advance commitments. And I say this very humbly. Your leadership has committed over the next 3 years $929,000. Our goal is 1.7. And your leaders, your small group leaders, your staff members, your elder team, those who have been leading out in giving, this is what they've committed over the next 3 years. I like the fact that you said, oh my gosh. Because that gives us a little peek into what the people of David's time and Solomon's time saw. That when you trust God and you get behind what God is doing, nothing will stop that. And so what I'm saying to you now is to the rest of you is we need you. We desperately need you. We need everybody to be involved because this is a family. We're a community of faith, and we need everybody engaged in this because it is a faith journey first. It is prioritizing God first in our lives in every way, particularly with his greatest competitor for our loyalty, affection, and security. Our Kids Zone group is involved in this. The Kids Zone leaders have challenged the kids, and as the kids give, the Kids Zone leaders are going to match that. Our student ministry is also challenged the students to give and be a part of this. This is everybody getting involved in this. We need everybody involved in this. I wanted to share and let someone, Kevin, if you'll come out here, I wanted someone to share with you kind of their journey in this area. Kevin Warren he leads our FPU team. He and Lily have been at High Point for how long?
Since the very beginning.
Since Hunt Elementary. And Kevin and I were talking about this early on, and I could see that God was working in him. Kevin was speaking very passionately about this, and I thought, our people need to hear what God's working and how God's working in Kevin's life. And so I asked Kevin just to share with you his journey in the area of giving back to God, and in particular with the land campaign. So do you mind sharing that, Kevin? Let me give you a microphone that would help.
Thank you. Yeah. So, good morning. And for us, it's just a story about patience, God having patience with us, and in particular with me. Before Lily and I were married, I was consumed by money. Coming out of college, my first career, I cared nothing about what money could do for me and what I could get out of it, and it affected me in business transactions. And God was not a part of my life. But during our premarital counseling, God reached out and touched me, and I became a Christ follower there. And in that, in starting our marriage, I also started a new career as a financial advisor. I have a new perspective on money and a new expectation of how I could honor God with our finances. And what that looked like at that time was being more responsible. I felt like as our family was growing, I needed to bring more security and how that manifested itself is I became very controlling with financial decisions. Hoarding for retirement. I was just having a very frugal mindset, and I was telling God, look, I'm not doing what I was doing before. I'm being more careful. I'm honoring you with that. And part of the problem was that also is what filtered in our giving. Same mindset and how we gave back to him. And so it was at the end of the month, and it was modest. It was inconsistent. And again, in a conversation with God, just said, hey, I know this is as far as I'm excited in my heart to go, and so I know you're good with that. And I'm just thankful that as we kind of progressed, God was patient, and he was able to intervene. And, you know, as a financial advisor, I have a real strong passion. I love helping people reach financial goals, educating them on how to get there. And over 10 years ago, others like myself with a similar passion, we started a personal finance class here at High Point. It's not the one we're doing today, Financial Peace University, a different one. But in that curriculum, there was a lesson in there on the importance of tithing. And it just struck me hard, mostly the reason for the importance of tithing. And that was out of a gratitude, sense of gratitude, and not obligation. And I think that was twisting around in my brain. And so it just struck me. And Lily and I went home and talked about that. And that aspect of tithing, of giving 10% back of your income to God, was it just really sounded loud and clear. And so Lily and I talked about that, and we committed at that point, take that step of faith, that we were going to do that no matter what going forward. And it was really interesting. We were nervous about that because, believe me, we had never done anything like that, and it was hard. But God really worked in our lives through that time, and those are some of the most personally and financially challenging times for us. Even going through that Great Recession really impacted our business, impacted the Warren family, and it hurt a lot at times, but we never wavered on that. And probably the coolest thing about that was God in time took that nervousness away. You know, that was kind of unexpected and a great gift. And when that nervousness went away, it kind of opened up other things for us in the sense that it allowed us to look at other giving opportunities and consider them in ways we wouldn't have before, or if we, you know, took away those tense conversations. We were more excited about having those. And so that was just a great gift and mattered a lot to us. And so as we got to this point, and Lily and I were began the conversation about the building campaign and how we can give the largest gift we've ever given in our lives. And we just want to be wide open. You know, that's a scary question to ask, and praying for help with that. Wide open to wherever God would lead us in that too. And that meant that we were going to have to grow in our faith too, which was exciting. We need that. He's been very patient with us as we've struggled along the way. And Kevin was talking about in 1 Chronicles 29, just reading through that many times, you just see the energy and the inspiration and the passion that the people have there. And just the excitement too, not so much about that temple, but just the growth. And I kind of equate that to what I felt in our own lives. And in particular, being a part of the Financial Peace University ministry for the past many years, it's been a huge blessing, because in there you just see God's intervention when he steps into people's lives and gives them an opportunity where they just get revelations. They want to change the direction they're going. And in that, there's a realization that things have to change. And you see some people just take amazing sacrifices, and you get to know people in there a little bit in that short amount of time and know what's important to them, and you see them sacrificing a personal treasure, things that really matter, to change directions. And it is honestly very humbling. It's inspiring, it's encouraging. For financial God nerds that are in there coordinating, those geeks of us, it's like an adrenaline rush, and it's really cool to feel. And that's part of that feeling I got when I read 1 Chronicles 29. I just equated that same kind of energy and passion. And so that's kind of the energy I wanted Lily and I to take when we jumped into that conversation, to be creative, to be a little crazy, kind of boring. I'm a boring thinker sometimes. I'm not outside the box, shocker. But we just wanted to throw everything out there and see what could stick and see what that meant. And so in our house, what we decided to do, because it's a big stretch goal, we wanted to see where we could go to get there. And so some of the things we're looking at doing, we are selling a newer car we have to buy an older one. We're cutting back on our retirement savings, and we are stopping for the next 3 years the extra payment we've been making on our mortgage. In addition, we also want to really touch kind of that personal treasure, really kind of resonated reading that David was a wealthy guy, but he obviously went deep into his own and changed his lifestyle. And we want to affect things that are really important to us. And an area that really resonates with us is kind of family vacation time. That means a lot. I kind of come from a dysfunctional family with not a lot of good family memories. And so that being said, it's important for me to have a different perspective for my kids and my family. A little bit of an idol at times, but I'm working on that. So, but that is an area that gets emotional. And we want to kind of attack that. We want to really honor God and carve into what matters a lot, not out of guilt, but just out of gratitude in essence. So we are specifically cutting a vacation that we would normally take after school is out. Additionally, to make sure that area of our life is affected, Lily has a part-time job, and we're going to contribute her income to that. That money would normally flow towards discretionary things that we could use it for, like vacations and getaways. And we're okay with that. It, it's a little bit of tension. Those are things we really care about, but it's one of those healthy tensions. And we're looking forward to seeing how God can grow us through that. And we're not going to be martyrs. We'll still have memories and experiences. We'll do things, but just look a little bit different is all. And I think that's how we've really felt called and led to go through this experience and looking forward to seeing how God is faithful to us as he has been, and just thankful for his patience as we've stumbled on the way too.
Would you show Kevin your appreciation? Thank you, Kevin.
God bless you, my friend.
Thank you very much. That's just to kind of give you some ideas. It's interesting when Kevin was telling me that, Nancy and I, we decided to do something very similar. We decided to cut back on our retirement. I drive a 98. It's almost a 20-year-old car. Makes a lot of noises. Things don't work in it. And this year, I was going to buy a new car. I was excited about that. Started looking at cars, and God kind of just really made it clear to me. He said, not now. So we put that on the altar and said, okay, God, that's for you. And then my wife, who is a financial piece junkie, she loves the Dave Ramsey and the Colin show. And every time she hears someone say, we're debt free, she just gets tears over that. It just means so much to her. And so we thought about wanting to be those people. But we're going to cut back over the next 3 years and not finish out, which we're close to doing, finishing out, paying off our house. And so these are things that we're thinking about that we've committed to doing. And we going to watch how God uses that in our lives. And so we want to give you those kinds of ideas. And remember, you have 3 years. You might think to yourself, I can't sell a car this year, but you might be able to do it in year two or year three. So just think about that. But here's what I'm asking you to do. The take from today to kind of wrap this up is, if you get your card out, I want you to notice you got a trifold and you got a card, a commitment card. If you'll just get that card out for a moment, open it up, and let me just show you what we're asking you to do. This is the challenge. If our challenge is 1.5 times, the closer we can get to that, the more opportunity we have. If the challenge is 1.5 times, then what we're asking you to do is, however much you were given to the ministry budget each year, say, let's just say if it was $10,000 what you gave to the ministry budget, we're asking you to give 1.5 times that over 3 years. 1.5 times of $10,000 is $15,000. So in addition to the $10,000 that you normally give to the ministry budget, which is really important, the over and above part is the $15,000 you would give over 3 years. It could be 5, 5, and 5. It could be 7,500, 7,500. It could be whatever. But that's what we're challenging everyone to do. That's what I challenge the leadership to do. And so what you would do is you would fill in the card. We're going to take up however much that you could give on next Sunday right up front. That certainly gives us a lot more flexibility as well. Let's say if you're going to give $15,000 and you're going to give 5 of it up front next Sunday, you'd put 5 in that first box. You'd put the remaining 10 to be given over the 3 years for a total commitment of 15. And then if you can let us know, maybe you can, but if you can, whether that's going to be weekly, monthly, annually, or what. And then if you will bring this card back with you next week. Now, if you forget it, don't worry. We got it covered, all right? We're going to have cards for you coming out your nose, okay? But next week, we're going to turn our cards in, okay? And then we'll take 2 weeks to add it all up, and then we will say, here we go. And no, listen, please, you are starting with $929,000 from your leaders have been pledged. We need the rest of you to give the largest gift you've ever given to the church. We need that. You need that for the faith journey that it's going to be for you. We need that to have a building that God can bring glory to, however he chooses to do that. And I know there are some of you right now that are kind of feeling a little anxious and tense about the fact that I'm talking about money, and I get that. I remember being there. Look into your heart. Look deep into your heart. What you have is not yours. It is God's. I don't care how hard you've worked for it. It is God. God has given you the breath. God has given you the strength. God has given you the education. God has given you the opportunity. It is all God's. And life works when you prioritize him right, beginning with that which he competes with more than anything else, and it's our money. So that is my hope and prayer. What I'm asked to do now, the band's going to come on up here, but before or as they're doing that, what we're going to do is I just want to take a moment. I'm going to ask the lights to come down, and we're going to be quiet. I'm going to pray, lead you into a moment of prayer. Well, actually, we're just going to be quiet, and then I'll conclude it with a prayer. So if you would, just take a moment and just ask God deep inside to show you your heart as it relates to money, to show you the possibilities of what could happen over the next 3 years. Well, let's give this time to God. Father, I pray for your people. God, I thank you and I praise you for our leaders and for their willingness to sacrifice, to dig down deep inside of their personal treasures and to commit them to you over the next 3 years. Lord God, thank you. That speaks so well of the spiritual health and vitality of this church. I thank you for that. Father, I pray now that everyone else will come along. God, that you will break through the hardness of hearts. That you will open up the eyes to the possibilities. And God, that we would be on this faith journey together as one family, one community of faith. And we would watch you, Lord God, bring glory to your house, into our lives, into our community, into our country, and into our world, Lord God. And we pray and ask that you would lead us and guide us and give us the courage to move forward, and we pray and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.